I'm going to read a text tonight from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. I'm going to speak on the subject, crossing the deadline. You heard it correctly. Crossing the deadline. That's what I'm preaching on tonight. In Proverbs 1, verse 28, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." I don't know about Kentucky, and I don't know about Florida, Brother Jay, but I can tell Jim Sly how they used to conduct revival meetings in Alabama. They had the two-week meeting every August, and the preacher would preach, and they'd try to get all the sinners saved, and then on the last night, he'd preach what? Last Train to Heaven. Every revival meeting. Last Train to Heaven. And he'd quote a poem. Invariably, nearly every preacher would quote this poem. "There is a time, I know not when. There's a place, I know not where. Every man crosses a line to salvation or despair." And they were endeavoring to frighten people into religious decisions. And this went on every year. And next year they'd go at it again, and they'd have the last train leaving on the last Sunday night of the meeting one more time. And another popular hymn, they'd sing this one. "There's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord when the call of the Spirit is lost. As you hurry along with the pleasure-mad throng, have you counted the cost?" And then they'd sing another hymn, "Almost Persuaded." The last verse ends with "almost, but lost." Now, what I'm doing is contending, and I feel that I have the Word of God behind me in this matter. I contend that this type of preaching and this type of reasoning is a mighty weak and sorry method to use for the purpose of frightening people into decisions to seek the Lord. I think it's a sorry and a weak method. I don't think it's honoring to Christ, because men do not come to Christ because they're forced to. They come to Christ because they want to. Men do not come to Christ because they're afraid not to come. They come because they can't live without Him. "To whom shall we go? Thy people shall be willing," not forced or coerced, "thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Whosoever will," the scripture says, "let him take the water of life freely." Whosoever will. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now I ask these questions. This is common reasoning. Suppose you use this method. "There's a time I know not when, a place I know not where, that every man crosses a line to salvation or despair. And this may be your last night. This may be the last train out. God may draw the line before you tonight." If you use that type of reasoning and that type of logic, and you get a man to make a profession under that kind of pressure, I think it's like this. What woman, or for that matter man, but what woman would enjoy marriage to a man who only married her because it was his last chance? Now, I wonder how many would find any happiness in a relationship like that. "The only reason I married you because it was the last shot I had at marriage." Or for this, for example, a man would be a most reluctant traveler. He'd be a most reluctant traveler who caught a train only because he thought it was the last one out of the station. Now, he'd sit there and pout the whole trip. "You mean there's a train behind me? I could have got on it, and I got on this one?" Or, for example, what possible praise could Jesus Christ receive from the lips of a man who unwillingly left his idols because he thought he might not have another opportunity. And so he just got on while the getting on was good. That's not so. It's just not so. However, let's be careful. As I've said so many times, there's a little truth in all error. There's a little truth in all error, or we wouldn't receive it. We wouldn't listen to it. I don't care who the preacher is. Even Catholicism has some truth in it. There's a little truth in every error. One of our men said that rat poison is 90-some-odd percent good food, but it's that 10% that kills the rat. And so I say, even in this type of thing, there is a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord. There's a time, I know not when, a place, I know not where. I wouldn't say that every man, but some men cross a line. There are deadlines taught in God's Word. Now, let me give you some examples. First, turn to John 12. Now, turn over there with me. And what I'm saying is this. If we're not careful, we listen to something and we toss it off without giving it any thought. But now, in John chapter 12, turn over there just a moment. Hold. There may be a time in a person's life when he so sins against the light of revelation. The light of revelation, that the light by God's sovereign will is removed. Now, that's what our Lord is saying here, and actually becomes darkness. There may be a time in a man's life that God gives him a certain amount of light, a light of revelation. Common grace, call it common grace. Don't refer to it as effectual grace or invincible grace or irresistible grace, but just call it common grace. And we know that every sinner is a recipient, Jay, of common grace. It rains on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. There's a light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God has not left himself without a witness. I could just cover you with scripture along this line. And there may be a time when even call it what kind of light you want to, but it's from God, the Father of light. And a man so sins against light that God will remove it. And in its place, darkness. Now listen to John 12:35. Then Jesus said to them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light. While you have light, walk while you have the light. Twice he says, while you have the light, walk in it, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. One other scripture, Matthew 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. Matthew 6:22. There may be a time when a man who's been the recipient of God-given light, in his rebellion and arrogance and pride and haughtiness and marriage to tradition and custom, refuses to walk in that light. And God will remove it. And he'll have darkness in the place of that light. In Matthew 6, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. And Barnard used to say, this last line says, if all the light you've got's darkness, how great is that darkness? If all the light you've got is darkness, how great, and how fatal, and how final is that darkness. All right, let's try another one. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. I said there may be a time in a person's life when he so sins against the light, which is from God, that light will be removed. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Now, here's the second thing I'm saying is this. There may be a time in a person's life, the person's life, when he refuses and rejects the truth of the gospel, And brethren, I know men do not spiritually understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but they mentally understand them. When our Lord said to the Pharisees, "I and my Father are one," they knew what he said and refused that. When he said, "I've come in my Father's name," they knew what he was saying and they rejected it. And he said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up." He spake of his body and they rejected this. "How can this man give us his flesh and blood to eat?" You see, they understood his words. So look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 and 11. He talks about, "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, while still alive, while still in the body, God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now you take a fellow going along, and this is talking about religious people here. This is not talking about the rebel out yonder. It's talking about religious people who are married to their custom, who are married to their tradition, who are married to their religious form and ceremony, and they hear the truth. For example, on our television program or our radio program or some other preachers that preach the truth, and they hear this truth, and it doesn't fit into their scheme of religious tradition or form or ceremony, and it troubles them, and they hear it again, and it doesn't fit, and they hear it again, it doesn't fit, and they refuse to hear it. And God will send them strong delusion so that they will be no longer disturbed and no longer uncomfortable, but completely at rest in this false profession and completely at rest in this false tradition, completely at rest in this cut. You hold a custom and tradition and a false experience and a profession of religion that is not real long enough, refusing the truth of God in Christ, and after a while that truth will cease to bother you, cease to trouble you, cease to disturb you, and you'll be totally comfortable in this situation. And that's what he says here. They believe a lie and be damned for believing that lie, and they have pleasure in their unrighteousness, pleasure in their self-righteousness, which is unrighteousness. And that's true. That's what he's saying there. There may come a time in a fellow's life when he refuses to hear the truth. That's because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. But holding on to this position and profession and claim of righteousness and rejecting the warning and rejecting the call of God, and they just become, they become hardened in it and comfortable. And now Romans 1. Now this is clear. I see this three times in the scripture here. Romans chapter 1. There may be a time in a person's life when he so sins in blasphemy, in the lowest form of evil. A person so sins against God's law and revelation that God will just turn him over to corruption, turn him over to evil. I'm talking about sins like blasphemy and homosexuality and the worship of the creature. In Romans chapter 1, we have the whole sorry picture of this sorry mess, verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up." God gave them up. This idolatry, this worshiping the creature, it says just God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. And then, verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another." Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You see that? And three times in that one chapter, it talks about these people had stooped so low, lower than beast. And God just let them go, just gave them over. And they found, you say, well, don't their consciences bother them anymore? Not anymore. You say, John, they're just given over to it. You talk about how can people do, like these gays marching and men and women doing the things. How can they do that? Don't they have any consciences? No, sir, they really don't. If they become hardened in that mess. And to them, it seems a way of life. It seems a right way of life. To them, they have no understanding. God has turned them over to a reprobate mind. That's it. He just let them go. And this is what I'm talking about when I say that in this sort of thing, and when we're talking about deadlines, when we're talking about crossing a deadline, that there's some truth to it. There's some truth to it. It's quite evident from these scriptures that there is such a thing in the scriptures as crossing a deadline set by God, and all men would be wise to consider the possibility of trifling with truth. Trifling with truth. Lest they be hardened. And the scripture says, being often reproved, we harden our hearts, we shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And my friend, that doesn't just mean death and the grave and hell now. That means destroyed. To be judicially blinded is the same as being destroyed. If like the Jews of old, I'm judicially blinded, and in reading Moses, I cannot see Christ, then I'm as good as destroyed. I'm as good as destroyed. To be reprobated is just as good as to be destroyed. To be gospel hardened, to be set in my refuge of lies so firmly that I say I've got an agreement with hell and an agreement with death, and when the judgment comes through, it won't touch me. I'm as good as destroyed if I'm gospel hardened. If I'm not open to the sweet voice of the Spirit and the wooings of God and the teaching of the Word, I'm as good as destroyed. To be in a false refuge is the same as being destroyed. Like it says, Esau, who sold his birthright. And you know, there's so many people who don't understand the depths of that man's sin. Most people, when they think of that birthright, they don't think of anything in this world but an inheritance from his daddy. Well, he got that. He got that. There's no way that he wouldn't get that. But what he turned his back on was a relationship with God, the birthright. You see, when the father Isaac, and you have the two sons. Well, the oldest son would become the priest of the family. He'd become the priest of the home. He'd become the one through whom God speaks, to whom God speaks, through whom God leads, through whom God directs the family. You see, you had Isaac, and then Esau was supposed to take his place, before God. And it wasn't a matter of riches. Esau became rich. Esau became wealthy. Esau inherited much from his father, but he didn't give a hoot for that birthright. He didn't give a hoot for that relationship with God. And when he changed his mind and decided he wanted it, it's too late. He crossed her. He'd made up his mind. He'd trifled with God. He'd trifled with holy things. He'd trifled with a relationship with God. And that's it. And he sought it with tears. And God said no. And that's a fact. He sought it with tears. That's what Scripture said. And he sought repentance. Repentance over what? Repentance because he lost his money? He didn't lose any money. When Jacob tried to give him money, he said, I don't need anything, boy. I'm richer than you are. Let me pass along a little to you. But he rejected the birthright. And he crossed the line. Now, that's what I'm saying. There are three areas now that I want us to consider briefly in regard to this message. And this is common. This is what I heard when I was a boy. And this is the three areas I want to talk about tonight. But what I lay this foundation, and for you to think about, there may be a time, maybe, I said, can be. It has happened in the Scripture. In a person's life, when he so sins against the light of revelation through this word, God speaks, the preacher speaks, and his ears just get duller and duller and duller, and after a while, God just takes her away. Now, the voice is still sounding, and the words are still being said, but you don't hear them. And they don't have any impact and don't have any influence. And then you're dull and careless and indifferent and callous and religious and lukewarm way. You go right on to hell just like a man sleeping in a drunken stupor while a train runs over. And there may be a time when in a man's life when he rejects the truth of the gospel so persistently. Or it may be in a person's life that he sinks so low. And that's right. I warn young people in these sitting around with these drugs and pot and engaging in this sort of, you just be careful that you don't give yourself over to reprobacy. And God lets you go now. It's just a bad, serious thing because he says that over there. Well, here are three areas. You ever heard this blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? Unpardonable sin. And then the other one you heard all your life, sinning away your day of grace. And then the third one, the sin unto death. Now, like I say, these things are all, everything that a fellow takes and uses usually has some truth in it. Some truth in it. Just like what I just said a moment ago about the time and know not when, the place, I know not where. Yes, sir. Some men have experienced that. Esau did. And some men today are experiencing this thing of God saying, like he said to the Pharisees, leave them alone. Now, leave them alone. That's it. And they don't move out of their religion. But they're cemented in it. They're sealed in it. They're sealed in their refuges of lives like a wounded miner is sealed under a slate fall permanently. All right, let's check the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to help you here if you let me. Matthew 12. And I hope everybody here tonight will have no more difficulty in interpreting this portion of the Word. And this is not off the top of my head now. I've sought the Lord's leadership, and I've sought some counsel from other men. And I think when I get through, you're going to say, Pastor, like Jay prayed tonight, has given us some light on this subject. Matthew 12, verse 31. You with me? Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And evangelists and preachers have once again employed the tactic of fright, and they've given those verses this popular translation. And this is what you heard all your life. Now listen to me. Say what you will against the Lord Jesus. Say what you will against the Father. Say what you will against the gospel. But be careful you don't say anything against the Holy Ghost. Huh? Isn't that it, Charlie? That's what to say. That's it right there. Woo! Well, you can say what you want to against the Son of God. You can say what you want to against the Father. You can act like a profane rebel against the gospel, but don't you say anything about the Holy Ghost. Well, that ain't so. And I'll show you that in a few minutes. Here's another interpretation. And I hear this everywhere. Some fast-talking, money-grabbing, covetous healer will come through town, and somebody will say, I just don't believe God's in that. Who? Don't say that. Don't say that. Don't criticize anything that goes under the name of religion. Don't criticize anything that claims to be of the Holy Ghost. You might commit the unpardonable sin.
Got people shaking in their boots. Not me. The Bible tells me to try the spirits, whether they be of God. The Word of God tells me there are many false prophets that have gone out into this world. And for me to try their message. They can talk about the Holy Ghost all they want to. I want to hear what they have to say about Christ. I want to hear what they have to say about how sinners are saved. And if they're not straight on how God saves sinners, they're not straight on anything else. I guarantee you. And that'll make me fear one bit. Now let me help you with this. I know what the Lord says. I just read it. And I know if you take the popular translation, you can make that fit in there. But now let's look at what was going on here. When our Lord spake these words, now listen to me, think with me. When our Lord spake these words, when he spake these words, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, when he said these words, who in his presence knew one thing about the Holy Spirit as distinct from the Father and the Son? Who in his presence, in that crowd to whom he was speaking, Jeff? Huh? The Holy Ghost was not yet given. Christ was not yet glorified. They didn't know a thing about the Holy Ghost as distinct from the Father and the Son. Not one thing. In fact, some people over in Ephesus, not long after that, said, we never heard so much if there be a Holy Ghost. You see what? Christ is talking to some people here who said some things, and he's saying that to blaspheme the Holy Ghost is unpardonable in this world and the world to come. But these people didn't even know anything about the Holy Ghost. They couldn't intelligently and willingly violate by blaspheming the Holy Spirit as opposed to the Father and the Son or as distinct from the Father and the Son. They didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. It was long after that that our Lord said, if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit unto you, and when he's come, he'll convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the answer to this unpardonable sin, which men can and do commit today, and could and did commit then, is not a contrast between blasphemy against one person of the Trinity as opposed to another person of the Trinity. It's not so you can say what you will against the Father and say what you will against the Son, but don't say anything against the Holy Spirit. That's not the unpardonable sin. That's not what he's talking about that way. Now listen to him. Let's see what's happened. Let's go back a few verses. In verse 22, there was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Now that's what our Lord... Let's just take her and see what's happened here, as if we were standing there witnesses of this. Here was a man who was blind and dumb. And our Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit was given to him without measure. He was in human flesh. But he cast this demon out so that the man both spake and heard. Now watch this. Verse 23. And all the people said, they were amazed, and they said, is not this the Son of David? What did they say? Is not this the Messiah? Is not this the Christ? That's what they were saying. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah? This is what Nicodemus said. No man could do what you do except God be with him. This is what our Lord said to John the Baptist when John the Baptist sent those men over there and said, are you the Christ? Are you the Redeemer, or do we look for another? And Christ said, you go back and tell John that the blind see, and the lame walk, and the deaf hear, and the dumb speak, and the dead are raised. You see that? He had revealed his Godhead. He had revealed his Messiahship. He had revealed through the power of the Spirit to them that he was no ordinary man. That he is the Son of God. That he is the Messiah. Turn to John chapter 6. Now here our Lord, and you see when John the Baptist sent to him, said, are you the Christ? He said, you go back and tell him. The deaf speak, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the blind see. All right, now watch this in John 6. in John chapter 5. It is John 5. He says in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another that beareth witness of me. Verse 33, you sent unto John. That's John the Baptist. All right, verse 36, I have greater witness than that of John. For the works that the Father hath given me to finish, they bear witness of me. You see what he's saying? These works, these miracles, bear witness of me. In verse 37, the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness. In verse 39, search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. Our Lord has certain witnesses that tell us who he is. Who he is. This is no ordinary son of Mary. This is no ordinary man. This is the Christ. And these works, these mighty works, are clear witnesses. They're the works of God. And these people, when they saw this deaf man hear, dumb man speak, blind man see, they said, is not this the Christ? All right, look at verse Matthew 12 again. Verse 30, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, no, he's not the Christ. This fellow doth not cast out devils but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. No, he's not God. No, he's not the Messiah. No, he's not the Christ. He cast out demons by the spirit of the devil. Now read on. And Jesus knew their thoughts. And then he said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself and so forth. If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. You see right here. Here's a confrontation with who he is, proven by what he did. Who he is. And this is the thing they rejected. And this is the thing they rebelled against. These men were not speaking against Jesus, the man. That's the reason he said in verse 32, whosoever speaketh against the Son of Man. Why, even his brothers had a lot to say about the Son of Man. Saul of Tarsus had a lot to say about Jesus, the imposter, the Son of Man. But brother, when Saul of Tarsus saw who he was, he had nothing else to say against him. When Saul of Tarsus, when Peter saw who he was, you see what I'm saying? And these men had a clear revelation of who he was. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Redeemer. They had a clear revelation of his Godhead, of his deity. And that's what they refused. And that's what they blasphemed. And in the face of this clear revelation of his deity, they call him a devil. They call him an imposter. And Christ said, that won't be forgiven. That won't be forgiven. That's the unpardonable sin. To refuse this witness of his deity, of his glory, of his redemptive power, is unpardonable in this world or in the world to come. Now then, we come to this present day. You can't say what you want to against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now back here in this day, whoso speaketh a word against the Son of Man, against Jesus, the carpenter, the winebibber, the glutton man, oh, say what you want to. In ignorance. Paul said, I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Say what you want to in ignorance and unbelief. But when the Spirit of the living God gets your attention, when the Spirit of the living God, through plain revelation, through the revelation of the Word, the revelation of the Gospel, the revelation of his power, says this is not a carpenter, this is the Christ. This is not an imposter, this is the Messiah. No man can do what you do except God be with him. No man. And you say, no, sir, he's a devil. You wipe out, as Jim said. You're done. That's it. That's it. But it's not blasphemy against one person of the Trinity as opposed to another. The Father speaks to you through the Word. He said, he that believeth not the record that God hath given concerning his Son hath made God a liar. You won't get away with that either. It's a revelation of his Son. William Tyndale says this is the unpardonable sin, a rejection of a revelation of substitution. And that's it. And some poor ignorant fellow down here who, he may say some things about the Holy Spirit. He may say some things about Jesus Christ. He may say some things about the God that's being preached in this day. But don't tell him he's committed the unpardonable sin. And then I've heard others say, well, if you worried about it, you hadn't committed it. Now, this is all just a lot of fear tactics, Jay, is what this is. Fear tactics to get folks to do things. But brethren, this is what it is. You read what has happened here. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, they had said he's an imposter, he's this, that, and the other, and all these things, and some of the people thought so too, and here stood a man they'd known all their lives, blind and deaf and dumb. And he saw and spoke and heard, and they said, Hey, is not this the Messiah? Look, we've seen the power of God. Look, he's done what no other man can do. He did what God's Word said he would do. Is not this the Son of David? Nah, he's a devil. You won't get away with that. God spoke to you. That's it right there. And you can improve on that now at a later time. But that'll give you a start on that thing. And trifling with truth in regard to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, this is the office work of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, he shall not speak of himself. He shall take the things of mine. He shall glorify me. So when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it's got to be in reference to his revelation of Christ. Got to be. See that? And not because some preacher lays hand on a woman with cancer and says she's healed, and you say, I don't believe it. You've got a right not to believe it till you see some evidence. You've got a right to. Especially if he passes a washtub around and takes up an offering. You've got a right to unbelieve it. And you've got a right to run him out of town. You got a right to, and without being afraid of committing the unpardonable sin. But now let me tell you something. If some dear old country preacher who can't heal a wart comes and opens his Bible and says to you, in the fullness of time God sent his Son made of woman, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and that they that are unrighteous might be righteous, and he is the deity, he is their God of their God. He is our only hope and substitute. He's our high priest. And you say, I won't have that. That's when you better watch out. That's the old boy that better watch out. That's the one right there. Because he got a hold of something. He got a hold of a revelation of the Holy Spirit that won't be forgiven in this world or in the world to come. All right, sending away your day of grace. You've heard that so often. And I read that scripture over there where it says, they shall call upon me and I shall not answer. All right. There are many ways in which God calls and warns the sons of Adam. There are many ways. Let me just give you a few. Turn to Romans 1:20. There are many ways that God speaks to men. Not just through preaching the gospel. There are other ways that God... I'm not saying the other ways God saves men. I'm saying the other way God warns men. In Romans 1, verse 20... God speaks to men in nature. Invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. There's no man who has any mind at all it has an excuse for not believing in God because of the things that are made. And then another way, Romans 2. Turn over a page. Romans 2:14, there's conscience. Verse 14 says, when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, the Gentiles didn't have the Ten Commandments. If they do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves. It shows the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. Their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Who teaches that old black Hottentot in the middle of Africa that it's wrong to kill his neighbor? Who decided that? God decided that. And wrote it on his heart. He never seen it. He never got the English law and read it, or the Hebrew law and read it. He knows it's wrong. And because God wrote it on his heart. And then you can read Amos, the 4th chapter, where it says, prepare to meet thy God. Well, God says several ways. I've warned you people. I've killed you young men with the sword. I've I've sent blasting and mildew among you. I've sent pestilences. I've destroyed your crops when it was so long to the harvest, and you won't repent, you won't return. Now you just get ready to meet God. So he speaks by judgment, and then he speaks by the preaching of the word. It says to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So God does speak to sinners, warns them, calls them. And sinners can and do refuse to hear him. That's right. Turn back to Proverbs 1 now. We're not, I've said this so many times, we're not tin cans and dead logs and robots. We're responsible, accountable human beings who are responsible to act on a warning. Act on a warning. And to believe a truth. And it says in verse 24, Proverbs 1, because I have called and you refused. Because I have stretched out my hand and you wouldn't regard it. Because you set at naught my counsel and would none of my reproof. I'll laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as a desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind and distress and anguish come upon you, you're going to call on me then, God says, but I won't answer you. I won't answer you. You know, he said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 7:16, we've got to move along. He said, don't pray for these people. Don't pray for them anymore. They were still living people. They were still his national people, but he said, Jeremiah, don't pray for them. From now on, I won't hear you in regard to those people. I've called and they've refused. I've warned them and they wouldn't listen. Now, don't pray for them anymore. In Hosea 4:17, he said this, leave Ephraim alone. He's turned to his idols. Leave him alone. And turn. I want you to turn to this, Matthew 15. I want you to look at this. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 15 says here of the Pharisees in Matthew 15, verse 12, the disciples said that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying. Verse 13, and the Lord Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Leave them alone. Now it's come time to leave them alone. And there's a time that, this is what I'm saying, sinning away your day of grace, call it what you want to. I'm not saying a man can sin away effectual grace or irresistible grace or invincible grace. The very adjectives themselves tell you he can't do that. But he can sin away common grace that may or could have led to effectual grace change. Now, if the Word's the only way I can be saved, I better not turn down the Word. You see what I'm saying? If the Gospel's the only way God saves sinners, then I better listen to the Gospel. If the sunlight is the only way to make a plant grow, I'd better put it in the sunlight. And if I take it out of the sunlight, it'll never grow. And so here God speaks and God preaches and God calls and men will not listen and will not hear. Then God says, leave them alone. They've sinned away their day of grace. Just call it what you want to, but it's not, I'm not preaching it in the light that God's trying to do anything. I'm simply saying that these are responses, man's responses, and he'll be held accountable for. Yes, sir, he'll be held accountable. Did Abraham say to the rich man in hell? Son, remember. Thou in thy lifetime had good things. You remember? He said that to him. Remember it. Remember it. I just remember. You had opportunities. You had this, you had that, you had the other. Just remember it. All right. Last of all, the sin unto death. Turn to 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5. See, I hadn't got to preaching probably in a long time, so I'm making up for it, Jay. I'm going. This is my next week's sermon, too. I'll be in Winston-Salem, so I'll just... 1 John 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he'll give him life for them that sin not unto death. There's a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and is a sin not unto death. All our sins are deserving of death, right? Wages of sin is death. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Any sin I've ever committed or do commit or ever shall commit is worthy of death. Eternal death, the judgment and wrath of God. We must be careful we don't catalog sin. The average person reads this and says, well, there's some sin that God's not too angry with, and there's some sin God will butcher you for. No, sin is sin. Sin's missing the mark. It doesn't matter. If you've got a mark up there to shoot at and you miss it an inch, you've missed it. If you shoot all the way on the other wall, you've missed it. And they just write down, he missed the mark. It doesn't matter how far you miss it, Jay. And so we can't get away with this thing of saying some sins are worse than others. Let me tell you something. For some men, the sin of pride would be worse than the sin of stealing. That's right. It's just you can't catalog sin so that you've got one that God will send you to hell for and another he'll take you to heaven for, but just take away your rewards. Falling short of God's glory is deserving of death. To offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of the whole law, right? One point. But there is a sin. There is a sin, if I can find out what it is. And it's got to be consistent with the whole Scripture. There's a sin that's not only to death, physical death, but it results in eternal death. You're not prayed for it. And this is the only sin I know that a man's not prayed for. If my brother Hap here shot a man and killed him, I'd pray for you. If my brother Hap here sold secrets to Russia, I'd pray for him. I'd pray for him. If my brother Hap... And name it. I don't care what it is. I don't care what. If he sits with Peter beside the fire and says, I don't know Jesus Christ, I'd rather live than die, I'd still pray for you. Because Peter was saved. David killed his best friend. God saved him. You go on through the Scripture. Old Solomon even built some altars, didn't he, for his wives? He's one of God's own. Well, wait a minute. But there's a sin I wouldn't pray for. You know what, dear? When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he took some fig leaves and made him an apron and covered his nakedness. And that's a picture of self-righteousness. And God came along and slew an animal, shed its blood, and made him a coat of skin, took away his fig leaf, and covered him with that robe. That's the picture of Christ. You know what sin? You know what I wouldn't pray for? If old Hap took that skin off and picked that fig leaf up again, I'd say he's gone. And you can't pray for that. He's blasphemed the Lord Jesus Christ. He's walked under his feet the blood of Christ. He's counted as nothing the righteousness of the Son of God. He's gone. It's to depart from Christ and return to the works of the law. That's exactly what it is. Turn to Galatians 5. Let me show you. It's Galatians chapter 5. It's to depart from the righteousness of Christ, from the grace of Christ. Listen here in Galatians 5, verse 4. And Paul warned these. This is the whole, Ron, this is what the whole book of Galatians is all about. They had the blood, the righteousness of Christ, and he said, you're going back to the beggarly elements? You're going back to circumcision, you're going back to works, you're going back to ceremonies, you're going back to Sabbath days, you're going back to your good deeds. Why, he says in verse 4, Christ is become of no effect to you, whosoever you are that are justified by the law. You have fallen from the grace of God. And he said, if I do that or an angel from heaven, let him be what? Let him be a curse. Let's don't have a prayer meeting. Let's don't have no prayer meeting. Let him be a curse. That's right. I marvel that you so soon departed from the grace of Christ, grace of him that called you into the gospel of Christ, to another gospel. Don't pray for him. Let him be accursed, he said, even if it's an angel from heaven. Let him be accursed. Hebrews 10:38. Let's look at this. Hebrews 10:38. Hebrews 10:38. Now he says the just shall live by faith, but any man draw back, and this whole thing in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, look at verse 26. If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Well, brother, let me ask you something. How many of your sins are not willful? There ain't very many of them, are there? So that means today you've sinned willfully. This is not talking about, you know better than to say some of the things you said, and you know better than to think some of the things you said, you know better than to do some of the things you both seeing it, but he's talking here about the whole 10th chapter, about this one sacrifice, one priest, one altar, one mercy seat, one atonement. Don't go back to Moses. Don't go back to Moses. If you go back to Moses, after you come to knowledge of truth, there's no sacrifice, because those sacrifices have been done away with, and if you reject Christ's sacrifice, you've got no sacrifice. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, you see, Moses' sacrifices were types and pictures when they stood and when God gave them as a picture of him who would come. But when he comes, those are done away with. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Now, if you leave this one to go back there, you don't have any sacrifice. You see what I'm saying? We don't have a choice of whether to have Christ as our high priest or this a Levitical priesthood. It ain't no more. And if you reject Christ's sacrifice, you don't have any sacrifice. And that's what this, don't pray for it. Don't pray. God took the fig leaf from Adam and gave him the righteousness of the Lamb. The sin unto death is to take away the righteousness of the Lamb and pick up the fig leaf. And he says, you don't pray for that. Because God won't hear it. He won't hear it. Now you think this is the thing that's the apple of God's eye, is the work of his Son. The person and work of his Son. Don't trifle with it. And that every one of these things, and these dear brethren that haven't taken the time to study, haven't taken the time to put scriptures together, haven't had a revelation of the person of Christ, cannot see this blaspheming the Holy Spirit has reference to who is this man. The Holy Spirit says he's God. I say he's a devil. No, sir. No, sir. Sending away your day of grace. What is it? A revelation of light, of truth, of gospel. And we become entrenched in our traditions and our easy believism and our old experience that stays old and our religious traditions. So God Almighty doesn't even sound the note. We don't hear the note. It's sounded, but we don't hear it anymore. And that's sin unto death. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. I can't go back. I don't have any place to go, because God's already taken away all that and established the second. Our Father, we want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. We want to win Christ and be found in him. We want to forever be done with all of these things that are types and pictures and symbols and elements. And we want to rest in him and trust in him and wait upon him. Wait for thy Son from heaven. Christ is our hope, life, refuge, our fullness, everything is in him. And we want to be true to the word. We want to preach it. We want you to use it for your glory and to bring other sinners to a knowledge of Christ. Lord, speak to our hearts. Let us not be taken away by the twisting, perverted words of Satan and his messengers. Let us listen to the word. And we know this word testifies of Christ. This word reveals Christ. And we believe that thou hast revealed to us who he is and what he did and where he is now. And the glories of his redemption. And minister to us according to thy will. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.